Well, tonight we're going to look at a different portion of Scripture tonight. So I'm not going back to Romans 11 for a couple more weeks. So what I'd like to do is turn our attention to Matthew chapter 24 tonight. This is just going to be a launching pad really for what we're going to discuss as I go through a number of passages with you. And I'm sure that with the amount that I'm going to cover, you're probably not going to be able to turn to all of them. I'll have you turn to some though. And would encourage you that if you need the notes, they will be posted on the website, which have all of the verses and all of the notes regarding this. What I'd like to talk to you a little bit tonight with the time we have available in our Wednesday evening service is the topic of, is the coming of Christ imminent or expectant? Is the coming of Christ imminent or expectant? And you'll understand what I mean in just a few moments. Let me read a passage here in Matthew 24. I'm going to begin reading in verse 29. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. This is our Lord speaking on the Olivet Discourse. He says this, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the heavens and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When the branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. The last few years, there has been a resurgence in interest in the second coming of Jesus Christ, and I've always believed that that would be a healthy thing for a church. The obvious decline of our culture and the evil of the darkest kind has made many think that we might be living in the time of our Lord's return. And most recently, some of the talk about AI and the enormous potential and fear that artificial intelligence is creating has led some to question as to whether or not this could play a part in the last days. Then add to that our soon-to-experience digital dollar that will take total control of everything that you do. They will know every dollar that you spend, when you spend it, and where you spend it. Some have said that they believe that that might play a part in the last days mark of the beast, where you can only buy or sell with it. And then there's the ongoing debate among the millennials. And I don't mean the generation of millennials. I mean the millennials in the sense of the views of the millennium. And I specifically am referring to the debate among the premillennials and the postmillennials and the amillennials. Now, if you're not familiar with all of those terms, don't worry. Most are not, and they're very confused anyway. And that's okay. But you'll understand a little bit more about it as we work our way through it tonight. But just to give you an idea of what I mean by that, there's a view called the historic premillennial view. That's been around since the very beginning, in fact, as far back as the apostles of John, the disciples of the apostle John, rather, and I would argue as far back as the Bible itself. And then there's dispensational premillennialism, which would include an any-moment rapture that is followed by a seven-year tribulation, and that is relatively new as far as the calendar events in church history. And then there's the amillennial view that has seen a long history of belief, tracing all the way back to the origin of Augustine, or Augustine, if you like to pronounce it that way. And then there's the postmillennial view that has seen the support of scholarship and the Puritans, and had witnessed a devastating blow with the advent of two world wars, but in the last decade specifically has seen a resurgence among the Reformed community. And all of these taken together are really a good thing for the church, because the church, again, is rethinking and thinking again about the return of Jesus Christ. Whether or not you agree with any of that I just said, or even believe any of it is possible, the point is that it is good for the church to think about the return of Jesus Christ. It is a theme that is carried from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And in fact, as one scholar said, George Ladd, the New Testament is purely eschatological. And what he meant by that is that you cannot escape the very clear bent of the New Testament that is pushing us into the future about the return of Jesus Christ. But whenever you consider any of the views concerning eschatology, none of them are benign when it comes to your looking into the future. And what I mean by that is this: all of them, whatever view you hold, have an effect on your understanding of the return of Christ and how you will live and how you will prepare for that dramatic ending of all things whenever the Lord comes back. So it is not something to be considered lightly, because it does affect your living. It does affect how you live out your Christian life. Let me just explain a little bit more about that and what I mean by that. First of all, consider the historic premillennial view and the amillennial view together. Both of those views do not believe in a signless imminent rapture. In other words, if you think about what is most common today among many believers in the evangelical church, they believe that the next event to occur on the prophetic calendar would be a signless imminent rapture of the church. In other words, there's nothing preceding it, nothing to look forward to anticipate it. Just all of a sudden, you'll be out at the gas station, or maybe you'll be at church, or maybe you'll be at a picnic or at home, whatever. And all of a sudden, millions of people are going to disappear. No one's going to know what happened, because it's a secret rapture, and there's going to be question marks as to what happened, and there's going to be all kinds of excuses regarding what exactly that meant. But the historic premillennial view and the amillennial view both do not expect a signless rapture and an imminent return of Jesus Christ. They anticipate, however, both views do, they anticipate things to get increasingly worse with the emergence of an Antichrist who will eventually persecute the church to a great degree, and then the Lord will return in all of his glory to judge and to rescue the saints. That's what those two views primarily mean. So the coming of Christ in the amillennial and the historic premillennial view is not a signless event in that view, but would be considered something that you would see after the emergence of Antichrist and things getting worse and worse. Then there is the most popular view in America, which is the dispensational premillennial view, and that would expect, as I just told you, the next calendar event to be the rapture of the church. They would believe that that is imminent. In other words, it's signless. There's nothing preceded. It could happen at any moment. That will be followed by a seven-year tribulation period, commencing with the final and complete return of Jesus Christ to the earth, whereby he will set up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. Imminency is a major doctrine in the consideration of a dispensational premillennial view of the return of Christ. Then there's the postmillennial view. And the postmillennial view basically says that the church will successfully reach the nations with the gospel and that the majority would become Christians. It does not mean that there will not be unbelievers in the nations at that time, but what it does mean is that the practice among the nations and the predominant view among the nations would be Christian. In this view, the predominant theme is the need to reach the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ to produce the physical kingdom of Christ on the earth. All nations must be brought into subjection to him, and this is primarily done through the evangelization of the church of the lost throughout the world. So in this view, the coming of Christ would definitely not be signless. And what I mean by that is because the major sign would be that the nations of the world would have been made a footstool for Christ. All of his enemies would have been brought into subjection, and the majority of the nations would have been reached with the gospel of Christ and, for lack of a better word, Christianized, even though some people don't like that term. But I would argue then that that particular view, the postmillennial view of Christ, would neither be imminent nor expectant. In other words, they are looking forward to a time whenever there would be the nations converted to Christ. So that has to be completed before the return of Christ would come. And that would also rule out the possibility of the return of Christ being expectant. And what I mean by that is because the nations have yet to be evangelized and have yet to be Christianized, and the vast majority of the nations in the world have yet to subject themselves to the rule and reign of Christ, therefore you cannot necessarily expect the coming of Christ anytime soon. Let me put that in perspective for you for a moment. There are currently 1.9 billion Muslims in the world, and that amounts to about 40 countries that believe Allah is their God. There are 1.2 billion Roman Catholics in the world who believe that Jesus Christ is not the only means of salvation, but salvation comes through the Mass and the work of the Church. And then there is also 1.1 billion Hindus in the world who bow down to 330 million followers, Shintoism, 104 million followers, and they say that there's 800 million Protestants in the world. Now, however you define Protestant might be a challenge, because if you look back at what evangelical means, no one even knows what that means anymore. And when it comes to evangelicals, one seminary said that as far as the population of evangelicals in the world, that that population has increased from 112 million in 1970 to current status in 2020 to 386 million evangelicals in the world. Now, I would also add that if you really believe that all 386 million evangelicals are real Christians, you and I need to have a conversation following this service. Because if you were to take just half of those and believe that half of the confessing, professing evangelicals are real, genuine believers, that would mean that there's only 193 million real Christians in the world. Think about that for a moment now. There's only 193 million real Christians in the world. That means that of the population of the world, there's only 2.4% real Christians. That also means that 97.6% of the world are unbelievers. 97.6% of the world are unbelievers, Christ rejectors, followers of false gods and false religions. Now, what does that mean? Well, what it means is we have our work cut out for us. In other words, it's an incredible reminder of the urgency of world missions, that we should be involved in reaching the world with the gospel of Christ, no matter what country that might be. It also reminds us of the importance of personal evangelism, that we should be sharing the gospel here at home among people around us that we know. But this also means that if you believe that the primary sign for the return of Christ is that the nations of Christ have to be reached, then there is no expectancy of the return of Christ unless there's a worldwide revival of such a scale of mass conversion like Nineveh, where not only are cities saved, but countries are saved in mass. Otherwise, you end up with a very long process of reaching millions upon billions of people with the gospel and the majority of the nations yet to be converted. And there is no imminency regarding the return of Christ. And frankly, there would be no expectancy of the return of Christ, because that sign has yet to even become close to being fulfilled. And so with that said, what's going to happen is there's no need to watch, no need to alert, no need to be sober, no need to be looking and anticipating and expecting the return of Christ anytime soon. And I believe that as far as the postmillennial view goes, this view falls woefully short and understanding the need of being sober and watching and expecting and looking forward to the return of Christ. And that's my point tonight. That's where I'm going with this. I want us to look at the Word of God together and to see that the Bible does indeed teach us that we should be expecting the return of Jesus Christ. In other words, the language that is used in the Bible is not a language of, well, it's never going to happen in your lifetime. The language of the Bible is expect it now. Expect it today. Expect it soon. It's near. It's at the door. That's the way the Bible communicates with this language. And I believe the Bible places an urgency upon the believer to understand this and to be ever mindful and fully expectant of the return of Christ and that it could happen in their lifetime. And that we wouldn't have to wait on such a huge, enormous event to occur for the return of Christ to come. Now, some have attempted to relegate most of the urgent commands in the Bible and many of the alert commands and sober commands and watchful commands about the return of Christ that talk about the coming of the Lord is at hand or the coming of the Lord is near or the coming of the Lord is at the door to all refer to the first century event of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Now, this is problematic on a number of levels, and I will attempt to show you why as we work our way through this. So here it is, just so you know what I'm doing. My thesis is this. The Bible teaches that the believer should always be alert, watchful, sober for the second final coming of the Lord because it is near, it is at hand, it is even at the door, and you should expect it in your lifetime. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. So let's just look at it together. And the first thing we're going to cover tonight, and we're not going to finish, so don't worry about that. Just relax. We've got some things to go through that will take us probably into next Wednesday too. But the first thing I want to cover is the statements of Scripture. What are we talking about here? What are these statements? Some call them time statements in the Bible that refer to the coming of the Lord that some believe have to refer to the absolute immediate return of Christ in the first century, at least in judgment. Now, Matthew 24:33 says this, "So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near." Now, the "it" there can be also "he is near." The Greek word could be translated "it" or "he." And so it can refer to the coming of Christ or the person of Christ. "So you also, when you see all these things, know that it" or "he" is near, even at the doors. James 5:8 says, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." 1 Peter 4:7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." Philippians 4:5 says, "Let your gentleness be made known to all men, the Lord is at hand." Hebrews 10:25 says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things written in it, for the time is near." Revelation 22:7 says, "Behold," this is Christ speaking, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book." Revelation 22:10 says, "And he said to me, do not seal up the words of this prophecy, for the time is at hand." And verse 12 of the same chapter, "And behold, I am coming quickly." Revelation 22:20 says, "Surely come quickly, Lord Jesus." And then also in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29, Paul says, "But I say this, brethren, the time is short." In 1 John 2:18, "Little children, it is the last hour." And then you also have many other verses that say the same thing. So what you have clearly here in this statement that I've given to you, many of these verses that I've just relayed to you, it talks about the proximity of the return of Christ to be near, to be at hand, just at the door. It is almost giving language to indicate that it is just about to happen at any moment. And he's literally just right outside the door, and we should expect it to happen at any moment. That's the way the Bible communicates it, does it not? That's very clear. But also the Bible not only talks about the proximity of the return of Christ, but it also talks about the expectancy of the return of Christ. In other words, you and I should literally expect it to happen. Listen to these words. We'll come back to this one later also. In 2 Peter 3:11, it says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," talking about the judgment of God when he burns everything up, "since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for," and listen to this, "and even hastening the coming of the day of God, expecting the day of God, looking forward to, anticipating, and even working to hasten the coming of the Lord in his day." Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." And here's the next verse, "looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior." The word "looking" here is prosdekomai. The word means to remain in place or in a state of continued expectancy. In other words, we are to be always looking for the return of Christ. If the return of Christ is so many years in the future and has to be taken or received after all the nations have been evangelized and made Christians and subject to Christ, then I would say, how in the world are we even to be looking for any of that whatsoever? Romans chapter 13, verse 11 says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now is nigh to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed." Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, the words of the New Testament that Paul gave, that Peter gave, that John gives, that even Jesus gives, are clearly words of expectancy of the return of Christ in their lifetime. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says, "So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ." Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 24:42. You may still be there in Matthew. Matthew 24:42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour of your Lord's coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." It even says the same thing in Matthew 25, verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you do not know, you neither know the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming." In Mark 13, a parallel passage in verse 33, it says, "Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is." What time? The time whenever the Son of Man comes back. Jesus goes on to say, "It is like a man going into a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants to each his own work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in evening or at midnight or the crowing of the rooster in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you then, I say to all, watch." Again, what was Jesus teaching? He was teaching expectancy. You should be anticipating this to come. Always alert, always watchful for the return of Christ. Luke 21:34 says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of life, that the day come on you unexpectedly." That means the opposite of that is you should not be living like that, and you should be expecting the return of Christ to come. He even says in verse 36 of Luke 21, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may not be that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Listen, that's not the only verses in the Bible that talk about the expectancy of the return of Christ. They are everywhere. In Revelation 16:15, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is the one who watches." He watches. The imagery there is very clear. If you knew a thief was coming into your home, what would you do? "Well, I'm just going to go to sleep." No, you wouldn't do that. You would expect it. Therefore, you would watch for it. You would anticipate it. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." Again, right at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, There was anticipation, expectancy of the return of Christ, and that even every eye would see him. In Revelation 3:10, given to the church, it says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial that will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold," Jesus says, "I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have." Expect it. Listen, I don't know how clear it can be. It's very clear from the New Testament that the coming of Christ was considered near. It was considered soon. It was considered to be fully expected in their lifetime. It was considered something that was even at the door that could happen, and they were fully encouraged and expected and commanded to watch and to be ready and to be prepared for the soon return of Jesus Christ. So there you have the many statements in the Bible that talk about the proximity of the return of Christ, near and even at the door and at hand. And then you have all the other statements that talk about the expectancy of the return of Christ, which are many. But now for a moment, I want to turn my attention away from the statements of Scripture to the second point, and that is the strategy for the saints. The strategy for the saints. And what I'm doing here is I'm asking the question, why does the New Testament talk in this language? Why does it talk in the words, he's near, he's at the door, it's at hand? It communicates almost the idea that it should have happened. That is, the full and final return of Christ should have happened in the first century, does it not? It sure sounds like it. But yet with that, understand this. According to Matthew 24:36, Jesus himself said, "Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the Father, not even the Son, but only the Father in heaven." And then in Matthew 24:42, he says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming." In Matthew 24:44, "The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And then he says in Mark 13:33, "For you do not know when the time is." And then even in Luke 21:34, Jesus says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of life, and the day come upon you unexpectedly." So Jesus told his disciples that you won't know the day or the hour. You won't even know the time. And then some would argue, well, you could know the season though, right? Well, actually, Jesus said you won't even know that. He told his own disciples in chapter 1, verse 6, whenever he was, this is Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they were asking him, "When would you restore the kingdom to Israel?" And that's the question that the disciples ask after the resurrection of Christ, before he ascended back to heaven. And what did Jesus say? He says, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Now, that's interesting, isn't it? So basically, Jesus says, no one knows the hour or the day or the time. And then he reminds his own disciples, you don't even know the times and the seasons. And yet, on the other hand, these inspired writers of the New Testament would say, well, the coming of the Lord is near. It's at hand. It's around the corner, if you will. It's at the door. It's about to happen. You should expect it now. And yet everything in the New Testament teaches that we shouldn't know the day or the hour or the season, or know that it's even near necessarily. That's interesting, isn't it? So if we don't know the day or the hour, and we don't know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, how are we to know what the disciples and the apostles mean whenever they use the word near and at hand and at the door if no one knows the time or the season? And I believe really probably a better question is not so much did they somehow have the time nailed down or even the season nailed down, but what exactly did the apostles and even Jesus mean whenever he uses the word near or at the door? Why would he use those terms, and what exactly would they mean? Well, I'm just going to finish tonight with one part of that to help you understand what I believe the Bible is teaching regarding that, and we'll look at the rest of it next time we come together. But I believe, first of all, that one of the ways we need to understand these words that are given to us in the New Testament, these time indicators, the near and at hand and at the door, what exactly do they mean? Well, first of all, what is meant in the New Testament is that he is potentially near. He's potentially near. What do I mean by that? That is to say this, because they do not know the time of his return, there's a real possibility and potential that he is near. If you don't know the time or the season, you have no reason to say that it can't be near, right? You could say, well, it's far away. Well, you don't know that any more than I don't know that he's not near, right? None of us in here tonight have any clue on that. None of us are going to be able to nail it down. We can look at our eschatological views and we can say, well, it kind of looks close. It's a really bad time. If you're an all-mill or historic pre-mill or even a dispensational pre-mill, you say, man, it's getting really bad. Antichrist is about to show up. Surely he's about to come right now. You don't know that 100%. Because the reason why is that the history of the world has cycled through these things many, many times. Although I'm personally one that probably am convinced that we're in the last times. But I can't tell you for sure. I can't say that for sure. But the point is because they did not know, Jesus says you don't know and you won't know. There's no way you can nail down the exact season. Then he's potentially near. There's a possibility he could be near. Listen, it's a real possibility, at least in my understanding of eschatology, that he could come tomorrow. He could come in the next week or the next month or the next year. There's things that could happen very quickly that could allow that to happen. Now, this has an implication a number of ways, so let me just help you follow through with that, okay, so you understand exactly what I'm referring to. When we talk about him being potentially near, and that means it opens the door, since we don't know the exact time that he could be near, first of all, it means this, and follow with me, and I'll repeat these just so you know them. What it means is this, not knowing the time exactly, but assuming the possibility of nearness leads to diligence and vigilance in our walk with Christ. In other words, if you know that there is a real potential for Jesus to come and his coming is near, it leads to you being more diligent in your Christian life and vigilant in your walk with Christ. And to assume that it is so far into the future, that would tempt someone to be careless in their living. You say, well, surely I would never do that. Well, Jesus warned against that. He specifically warned against that. That if you believe the Lord has delayed his coming, or the coming of Christ is way in the future somehow, then there's a possibility that you could find yourself living in a very, very evil way. Matthew 24:45 says it this way, who then is the faithful and wise servant, this is Matthew 24:45, whom his master made ruler over his own household to give him food in due season. He says, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. What is he talking about? Being faithful over his master's household, doing what God's called them to do, not falling into sin and riotous living and not living according to the will and purposes of God. He gives warning in verse 47, assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and in an hour which he is not aware of, and will cut him into two and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, there's much more going on in this story that our Lord gives here, but my point is to indicate to you the problem with looking at the return of Christ as being delayed, as if it's somehow far out into the future, and we don't need to necessarily work in our Christian life with diligence and vigilance in our walk with Christ. You realize that in 2 Peter chapter 3, specifically, Peter was dealing with this very problem, because there were people saying, nah, he's never coming back. You don't have to worry about it. That's too far into the future. 2 Peter 3:11 says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" In other words, since you are looking for, expecting the soon imminent return, if you will, or expectant return of Jesus Christ, then you should live godly and your conduct should be holy. That's how you should respond. And also in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, Peter says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things." What things? The things about everything being dissolved, the coming of the day of God. "Therefore, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." So the first point I would want to bring to your attention is that this nearness here that he is talking about is a needed thing to produce vigilance and diligence in your walk with Christ. To believe that the return of Christ is far in the future is actually to diminish that. And I don't think that's a good and proper thing, biblically speaking. Number two, not knowing the time exactly, but assuming the possibility of nearness leads to hope. And hope specifically of deliverance. To assume that it is not, that the coming of Christ is far into the future, can remove any encouragement and hope for perseverance, especially in the context of persecution. Because when you read the New Testament, and most of us know this, I'm sure, is that the New Testament was written to a majority of people who were being persecuted. And one of the means of giving hope and encouragement to the believer was Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to get you. He's coming back to rescue you. He's coming back to punish those that are doing harm to you. This was given to the people that Paul and Peter were writing to in those days, giving them hope of the nearness of the return of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep in the night, and those who get drunk in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love." And listen to this. "And the helmet of the hope of salvation, for God did not appoint us to wrath." And the wrath he's talking about here is eschatological wrath. The wrath of God when he comes back and the Lord comes back to judge and to dissolve everything and to burn everything up. He's saying, listen, you have hope. Be alert. Be watchful, be ready, be prepared, be diligent, be sober, and have the hope of deliverance. That's the word for soterios here, to be delivered. God didn't appoint you to wrath. He's coming back to get you before all of this takes place. 2 Thessalonians 1:4 talks about the time the Thessalonian Christians were under intense persecution. Paul says, "I boast of you among the churches for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." They were going through it. And then in verse 5, he says, "This is manifest evidence of the right decision of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God." In other words, God is putting you through the test, allowing you to be persecuted and under tribulation to show the clarity and the veracity of your faith. And so he says, "You've been counted worthy of the kingdom of God, which you also suffer." And then he says this in verse 6, "Since it is a righteous thing also with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." He's not talking about those in the future. He's talking about these people right now. He says the hope of the return of Christ gives you hope that God will repay tribulation and trouble to them who troubled you. And then he says this, verse 7, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with all of his mighty angels." In other words, to an intensely persecuted people, the return of Christ is proclaimed literally as something to be expected in their lifetime to give them hope to endure in the midst of their persecution. This is Peter's whole point in 2 Peter 3 when he talks about the day of the Lord being like 1,000 years. You remember that? What was the point of the text? In chapter 3, verse 1, he says that there's going to be those who come scoffing and say, Jesus said he was going to come back. He's never going to come back. It's already been 2,000 years. And what is Peter's point? Peter's point is, listen, let me read the text, 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. What is he saying there? He's simply saying, you think it's been a long time, but to God it's only been 2 days. So all the way back, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit into the next Wednesday night, all the way back whenever the Bible says that you are living in the last days, well, no wonder the Bible says the Lord is near. You're in the last days. We've been living in the last days for 2,000 years. Now, for us, it's a long period of time, and it seems like a long period of time. But to God, it's only been 2 days. So if God says, I'm coming back, and it's 3,000 years from his first coming, to him, it's only 3 days. He could easily say through the apostles, the coming of the Lord is at hand, the coming of the Lord is near, the coming of the Lord is at the door, because to him, in God's chronology of time, the way it looks in eternity, it is literally nothing. It's nothing. And even though these scoffers were coming and saying, oh, he's never going to come back, it's too far in the future, he's been promising this forever, Peter says, oh no, you forget how near it is to God. You forget how near it is. He even says in verse 10 of that same chapter, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That means expectantly, unexpectedly to the lost, expectantly to the believer. And that's something that we should all anticipate and look forward to, the coming of the Lord. So not only are we to see that the nearness and the talk of nearness of the return of Christ, even at the door, would help us to be vigilant and diligent in our Christian life, but also it would give hope to the believer living in a persecuted world. Listen, whenever it comes, and it is coming, whenever you and I as believers in this country are going to be intensely persecuted for our faith, we're going to be eagerly looking forward to and clinging to the words, the coming of the Lord is near. We're going to be just like the New Testament Christians, hanging close to those verses. And the third one, and I think this is probably an important one to think about. Not knowing the time exactly and assuming the possibility of nearness is the only option when it comes to talking about the return of Christ. You say, what exactly do you mean? Well, let me show you how it looks from a negative perspective. Can you imagine the apostle saying that the coming of the Lord is nowhere near? Or the coming of the Lord will in no wise happen in your lifetime. How does that affect you? How do you feel about that? Or the coming of the Lord is 5,000 years into the future. Or another way of saying that is that the saints that were being persecuted, that there's no chance of the Lord ever returning in your lifetime and rescuing you from your persecution. Or another way to look at this, you could read these verses that way if you believe that particular understanding. Like read Revelation 3:10 this way. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also might keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world and test those who dwell upon the earth. Behold, I am coming a long time from now. Hold fast what you have because it will be a long time till I show up. It don't work. The only way it works is to say my coming is near. My coming is at the door. Revelation 1:3. If we didn't believe this nearness communicated this, and the words that the apostles used communicated the urgency of expecting the Lord's return in our lifetime, and it was far off, Revelation 1:3 would say like this, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is a long way off. Or James 5:8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is nowhere near. Or how about 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is far off into the future. Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be made to known to all men, the Lord is far off. Or Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day very far into the future. None of that makes any sense. That's the reason why the apostles and Jesus And might I add, the Holy Spirit chose to use the time statements that communicate nearness, that he's at the door, that he's coming very, very soon. And we all know that. We know that we could never read the scripture that way. That would be silly, and it would communicate hopelessness to the believers living in the world. And the only way to communicate the return of Christ that brings hope and endurance and encouragement in the midst of a persecution is to talk about nearness, to talk about soonness, even though that's not really a real word, or even at the door and at the hand. I can't find any hope in thinking that this is like millennia into the future or 100 years into the future. I get hope by knowing that this could happen in my lifetime. I get encouragement by knowing that the coming of the Lord is near. And to conclude tonight, I would add this one point. It is also an important note to remind yourself of, is that the Bible was written for many generations in mind, not just the first generation Christians. In other words, God long ago knew that whenever he wrote down the New Testament, that it wasn't going to be the first century Christians alone who read the New Testament. That there would be millennia of Christians who would read that same passage. And that they would gain hope from knowing that the return of the Lord is near for them, just as it was for the ones that were in the first century time. It would motivate them to live godly lives. It would motivate them to be diligent and vigilant in their lives and to gain encouragement for the persecution that they go through and that you and I eventually will one time in the future go through. My point is this, folks. These words that are near in the New Testament, at hand or at the door, don't mean that we interpret everything in the Bible about the return of Christ to be first century Jerusalem. There's just no way around that. There's too many passages that talk about the absolute advent of Christ that involves the judgment of God and the judgment of Christ and the resurrection of the dead that talk about his coming to be near. So I hope that helps a little bit. We will continue this next time on Wednesday night, have a few more thoughts about that. So I'm not finished with it, so you guys hang tight with me, and we'll work our way through the rest of it, all right? I have some more to say about that. Let's close in prayer tonight. Our Father, we do thank you for this time together, and we do thank you that you've given us this opportunity to look back at your word, and Lord, especially to be reminded of the nearness of your return. We are so thankful, God, that you have us in mind, that you do desire to rescue us from this evil and present age we live in, and that one day, yes, you will come, and you will judge the living and the dead, and you will bring your full and furious wrath upon this world that we can't even begin to imagine what that will be like. And Lord, although we grieve for the fact that there are multitudes of people now that are lost and need Christ, we pray, God, that you would save many through our witness, through the witness of this church, and that as you even stated in Peter, that you are long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. So, Lord God, the completion of your bride awaits your return. And Lord, we pray that we would be the instrument that you would use to reach the elect for Christ, that the full and complete bride would be ready to meet the bridegroom when he comes. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.